So today I wanted to do something a little different. So the message will be, we're starting nice and early the message, and it's going to be a shorter message, and we're going to have a longer time of worship afterwards. There's a passage in our church that has come up several times over the years, and even sort of like before my time, when Lawrence Ray was here. Anybody? Lawrence Ray? Okay. Yeah, a few of you. Okay, we're here. I wasn't here during that time. It was interesting because when he was leaving, he actually gave this passage and said this was an important passage to Monica Cousins. And I only found that out later on. And this passage came up several times prophetically from different people in our church. And I thought, I was thinking about this like about 3 weeks ago and felt this would be good to take some time to walk through this and put it into practice. So before we jump into that passage, let's just pray, okay? Lord, we want to thank you that we're here in your presence. You are here in our midst, Lord. And you are close, Jesus. You are not a God that is far away, but you are a God that is close. And I pray, Jesus, that this morning we would sense your nearness, we would sense that you are here, and we would also sense that you are so worthy to receive all of our praise and honor and glory. You are the one that died and rose again for us, that we may be forgiven, that we may be set upon a good path, not always an easy path, but a good path because you are good. And so this day, Jesus, as we continue on, may we continue to encounter you here in this place, individually and us all together, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we're going to look at 2 Chronicles 20, and we're going to just kind of walk through it. So I'm going to read a part and then stop and share. So when I get to the end of the passage, it's basically the end of my sharing. And then we're going to share communion and go back to a time of a longer time of worship. All right, we're going to jump in. After this, the Moabites and Ammonites with some of the Meunites came to wage war against Jehoshaphat. Some people came and told Jehoshaphat, "A vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the Dead Sea. It is already in Hazazon Tamar, that is in Gedi." Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all of Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. Stop there for a moment. So Jehoshaphat was one of the good kings in Judah, and an enemy is coming that they could not overcome. This was too big of an army for them to overcome, and they knew this. And so Jehoshaphat resolved, it says he resolved, or he hastened, he rushed to inquire of the Lord, to seek him. And he called all the people together from every town of Judah. They all came together to seek the Lord. So I know Judy is taking notes, so Judy, point one. It's not the main point, it's point one. I'll tell you when the main point comes, all right? When facing opposition or difficulty or need, the first thing we do, the very first thing we do is we go talk to our mom. No, we don't talk to our mom. We inquire of the Lord. It's the very first thing we do is we go to inquire of the Lord. And I want to encourage us as individuals and as a church that we inquire of the Lord when we're facing opposition or difficulty. This is the place to begin. Maddie shared, hey, go to counseling or go to freedom session. Sure, all of those things are good, but our first place is to seek the Lord. I think sometimes we lose that. I think sometimes we kind of rush off to all these other interventions when the first thing we do is we inquire of the Lord. Okay, let's see what happens as we continue in the story. Then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in front of the new courtyard and said, so he starts praying. This is his prayer. Lord, the God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. Right? So they know they can't overcome this enemy. They know they're stuck. But what do? They appeal to God's ability to help, to his power and might. And that is too for us, that when we're faced with opposition, we can appeal to the character of God, to who God is, that he is able, that he is bigger than our problems. He has power and might to help us. Let's keep going. Our God, did you, he's continuing to pray here. This is the continuation of his prayer. Our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? They have lived in it and have built in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name, and we will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us. All right, so what are they doing here? They've appealed to his character before, and now they're appealing to the history they've had, that God, you've saved us before, you've delivered us, and we're appealing to you on that, and we're standing in your presence. They say, here we are, right before the temple. The temple represented God's presence in that time. And they say, we are standing here in your presence, and we believe that you will hear us and you will save us, right? Monica touched on it in the introduction about trusting God. They're positioning themselves here in God's presence to trust him. And we too, right? Remember, like even more so for us, can we come into God's presence, right? The veil was torn in two. We can come before the throne of grace. We have access to the presence of God even more than they did because of what Jesus did. Verse 10 says, but now here are men from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt. So they turned away from them and did not destroy them. See how they are repaying us by coming to drive us out of the possession you gave us as an inheritance. Our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Judy, point two. They acknowledge their weakness, right? They say, we can't overcome. That's the first part of point two. And says, we do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you, or we look to you. I think that this might be one of the most important prayers in the Bible. This is just one line. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. That's the main point today. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And maybe today you're in a situation, you're like, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. Put your eyes on him. Look to him. In our distress, we look to you. Verse 13 says, all the men of Judah with their wives and children and little ones stood there before the Lord. Isn't that interesting? Everyone, even the kids, right? All the kids were there too. Then the Spirit of the Lord came on Jehaziel, son of Zechariah, son of Benaiah, son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite and a descendant of Asaph, as he stood in the assembly. He said, listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem. This is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, march down against them. They will be climbing up by the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jeruel. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you, Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. In verse 14, it says, as he stood before the assembly, or sorry, verse 13, it said, they stood there before the Lord and waited. We do not know what to do, but we look to you and we wait. Show us, God. Show us what to do. And then at that point, the Spirit of the Lord came upon the prophet. And he says it twice. He says, do not fear, do not lose heart, do not be dismayed or discouraged. He says it twice. The Lord is with you, and the battle belongs to the Lord. Now, sometimes, this is exactly what God says to us, right? He says, sit back and watch me deliver you, as in this story. Just sit back. I'm going to deliver you. Now, there are other times where God says, I want you to step into the authority that I've given you and engage in the battle, right? So sometimes Jerusalem, you know, like literally, you know, in Israel, they were literally sometimes they went out and fought. And other times they did not, like in this story. So you need to discern in the situation you may be in. Is God saying, stand back and do nothing and I will deliver you? Or are you to engage kind of in this place of prayer and spiritual warfare and see how God directs you? But here, and today this is what we want to emphasize, is stand firm or stand still and wait and see God's deliverance. Then Jehoshaphat, verse 18, bowed down with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell in worship before the Lord. Then some of the Levites from the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. Early in the morning, they left for the desert of Tekoa. As they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, listen to me, Judah and people of Jerusalem, have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful. After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army, saying, give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. So this would be the third point. Have faith in the Lord and what he may speak to us. So the intervention that they're told to do, in a sense, is put the worship team in front of the army, right? Think about that. If, you know, God forbid, if, you know, Canada was going off to war and they had their, you know, their army getting ready to go to the front lines, and they say, well, Wes, you get to go to the front of the army with a worship team to the front lines. Actually, Wes, you might be down for that, eh? This makes no sense. You don't put a worship team in front of your army that are going to go to face a battle, right? It doesn't make any sense. But that's exactly what they did. And at times, God may speak stuff to us that on the surface, it may not make sense, right? But his ways are not our ways. And sometimes we need to just hear what God is saying and walk in that place of obedience. Now notice, what they sing to the Lord and the praise of his splendor, it says in the verse, and then it says exactly what they said. Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. Now notice, they're proclaiming thanks to the Lord before the deliverance. They're giving thanks and praising God before the deliverance. They don't know exactly what's going to happen yet. And as a declaration of who God is today, they're saying, we give thanks. We know that you are the deliverer. And again, sometimes, you know, we have, and I don't want to, you know, there's interventions that we may try, right? Different things. But they don't always work. And so sometimes we just need to praise the Lord. I mean, it sounds like, come on, really? Just praise the Lord? Yes. Sometimes just praise the Lord and he will bring deliverance. Let's see what happens next. I know lots of you know this story already, but maybe some of you don't. Okay, verse 22. As they began to sing and praise, The Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. The Ammonites and Moabites rose up against the men of Mount Seir to destroy and annihilate them. After they finished slaughtering the men from Seir, they helped to destroy one another. So it says, as they began to sing, one of the versions says, at the moment they began to sing and praise, the Lord acted. The Lord acted. The moment they started to praise, the Lord intervened. And sometimes, as I just said before, sometimes if you have a problem, sometimes it's just time to worship Jesus. Just worship him. It's actually a form of spiritual warfare, right? So if we're looking at this, I think maybe, I don't know about more so now, but like sometimes when we worship the Lord, when we sing and worship the Lord and glorify the Lord, this is a form of spiritual warfare that I know it's hard for us to see and grasp. It is for me too, right? That there's something happening in the unseen realm. There's something happening when we worship the Lord. It is a form, not always, but a lot of times it can be a form of spiritual warfare because we're pushing against, you know, the things of this world by declaring that Jesus is Lord, that he is good, that he is here, that he is present. I'm going to touch on that a little bit later. Okay, verse 24, it says, when the men of Judah came to the place that overlooks the desert and looked towards the vast army, they saw only dead bodies lying on the ground. No one has escaped. So Jehoshaphat and his men went to carry off their plunder, and they found among them great amounts of equipment and clothing and also articles of value, more than they could take away. There was so much plunder that it took 3 days to collect it. On the fourth day, they had assembled in the valley of Berekah, where they praised the Lord. This is why the valley of Berekah, this is why it is called the valley of Berekah to this day. So Berekah means praise. So why did the army come? The army only came, they didn't come to fight. They didn't need to fight. All they did was to come and plunder all the treasure from the enemy. Now it's a bit weird to me. Like it says articles of value. I don't get it, right? Like, if these guys are going off to a battle, what are they bringing with them? Like, are there like gold chains around them or something? I don't know. But it says they had articles of value. So the only thing that they did not even fight any battle, but they came to plunder the enemy just because they praised the Lord and he took care of that. That's the only reason the army came. Okay, verse 27. Then led by Jehoshaphat and all the men of Judah and Jerusalem returned joyfully to Jerusalem, for the Lord had given them cause to rejoice over their enemies. They entered Jerusalem and went to the temple of the Lord with harps and lyres and trumpets. The fear of God came on all the surrounding kingdoms when they heard how the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. And the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace, for his God had given him rest on every side. Right? So afterwards, what do? They continue to rejoice in the Lord. They continued to worship, and a season of peace and rest came to them. So what does this mean for us today? I want to encourage you, we're going to put this into practice. That's why we're doing a longer set of worship afterwards, is we're going to put this into practice. Today, if you're facing something, if there's something on your mind, if it's like, I do not know what to do, but I look to you, Lord, in worship. Just look to him and worship Jesus. I think this is also significant in terms of the larger picture of our city. So some of you know, or some of you were there, we used to do a ministry called Ember. About once a month, we'd just get together just to worship. All we would do is worship. You know, there's space to, if there was prophetic words, but there was no preaching. It was just worship. And at a certain time, it was felt like, okay, we're going to stop. I know some of you are like, can you start it again? I get it. But I actually felt like one of the things that was supposed to happen in that is, because it was mostly us doing that, and sure, we invited some people to come. I felt like the next stage, so to speak, was that we needed to do this. It needed to be interchurch worship. And so I've been praying for that. And The reason for it is, I think if we want to see spiritual breakthrough in our cities, you know, we talk about prayer, which I think is really important. We talk about corporate prayer. I think for us in Vancouver, for whatever reason, this sticks with me, there's something about seeing a spiritual breakthrough in our city, city proper, around worship, around, and I know I'm using the word musical worship as long, but when I say worship, I'm using musical worship. I think there's something around that. And I think there's something around the city coming together corporately, multi-church, that is significant. And so I don't, and I had this kind of message about 2-3 weeks ago, sort of, I think we should do this on this date. And then I just found out a week and a half ago about the citywide worship that's happening on June 22nd. I don't think the timing is an accident. I think it's actually very important. And it's West Side, The Way, and Church Untitled are spearheading this. And I kind of felt like it's got to be at least three churches. I think that it's significant that this is happening at this time. There's actually a large revival exactly 100 years ago in May of 1923. We're at the 100-year anniversary of that. I think there's something about us as a city coming together in terms of spiritual warfare to see a breakthrough. And so if you're free that day, I would highly encourage you to go. And so we're gonna practice this time of just worshiping, and I'm gonna come back to that in a moment. But we're gonna lead right into communion now, and just take some time to be with Jesus in worship and in communion.